Our New Testament reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Philippians. After 2 months, we are now at the end. The reading this morning is chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. And this will take us to the end of this letter. This can be found on page 1070 of the church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty, and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches, in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The friends who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of the emperor's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our notion of a friend changes frequently depending on context, doesn't it? There's the kind of friend that you just can't live without. Someone who's shared the highs and lows of our lives and who feels to us like a family member. There are other kinds of friends. It could be that you've been dating someone for a while, but neither one of you is really sure where it's going. And so you introduce the person as your friend with noticeable but ambiguous emphasis. And there's the whole world of Facebook friends. If you're not sure what Facebook is, bear with me for a moment. Of Facebook friends, there are a few types. There are your everyday current friends with whom Facebook enables quicker and more efficient communication than picking up the phone. And there are long-lost friends that make you grateful for Facebook because it helps you reestablish a relationship that you used to treasure. Then there are the Facebook friends that you went to high school with who all of a sudden find you on Facebook. And then about 10 minutes after becoming their Facebook friend and looking at their wall, you remember very clearly why you drifted away 20 years ago. The meaning of friend can change depending on circumstances. The meaning of friend certainly changes over time, too. In the ancient world, friendships, all relationships, at least as we think of them today, carried different cultural expectations. Society was very stratified according to class, far more so than today. And all of this goes to the heart of what Paul is talking about in today's reading. The Philippians have sent him a gift of money. We read in chapter 2 that Epaphroditus brought it to him while he was in prison in Rome. We heard about Epaphroditus again today. Paul wants to let them know that he is grateful, but he realizes that he has to be very careful. Gift-giving among friends in the ancient world introduces these very distinct expectations. Throughout the letter, and in fact, throughout the whole time that he has known them, since he started this congregation, He's been trying to teach them what it means to follow Christ. He's been trying to teach them about the incredible grace and love that God has shown us in Jesus. He's been trying to show them God's story of the salvation of the world and how they fit into it. Part of that is that it changes relationships. Of course, it changes relationships with God, but it also changes relationships with each other. What were normal conventions of friendship in their culture might or might not be appropriate now that Christ has come and changed everything. Some of what informed relationships and friendships was called the patron-client relationship. The patron was the person who is more powerful, had higher status, had greater wealth. The client was the weaker, the lower status, the poorer. The role of the patron was to provide for the client, sometimes with money, sometimes with food. And the role of the client was to provide honor to the patron. The status of patron was greater, the number of clients, the number of client friends that he had. But Paul will have none of that. He wants to be careful, certainly, because he doesn't want to offend them, and he is truly grateful for the gift that they had sent. But maybe that explains why, as we read this, Paul seems like he's wavering a bit, going back and forth. In the first part of our reading, I rejoice that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me before, but you had no opportunity to show it. Not that I'm referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty, and of being in need. At the end of the first paragraph, it almost seems like he gives up and tries to start again. In any case, it was kind of you to share in my distress. He then speaks specifically about the gift. It is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul is appreciative of their gift, certainly, but that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that God is pleased with it. God is pleased because it represents the sharing that constitutes a particularly Christian friendship. Their normal social conventions about gift giving and the honor that goes with it don't apply, because this is not just a relationship between Paul and the Philippians. Christ is involved. Everything about this relationship is because of Christ. Paul breaks down his contemporaries' view of friendship and of gift giving by introducing another party to it, God. It is no longer Paul and the Philippians. It is God, Paul, and the church at Philippi. So whereas they may be thinking that Paul owes them something after their gift, that's not true in the context of Christian friendship. They may be thinking that he needs to return honor to them somehow. They're not bad people in thinking this. It's just how their society worked. But Paul reframes it as sharing together. They shared with him. They shared their blessing, and they shared with him his affliction. Any honor because of this gift goes to God and not to the Philippians. If Paul owes honor to anyone, he owes it to God. If Paul owes affection to anyone, he owes it to God. Now, these are not exclusive. It's not like he can't give any affection to them, can't show any gratitude to them, because it needs to go to Christ. But in a system that was so focused on honor and social position, he has to be careful not to gloss over it. Otherwise, they won't see this change, and they may not notice a difference in Christian friendship. It is because of Christ that our friendships grow deeper. But Christ is at the center. Dorotheos of Gaza was a 6th century monk, and he used the example of a circle to illustrate this aspect of Christian friendships. He said, look, think of a compass. This is the kind that you use to draw a circle, not the kind that tells you what way is north. Take a compass and draw a circle, and think of that as the whole world. Think of the point at the center where the sharp point of the compass was. Think of that as God. Now think of a line from the edge of the circle to that point as a human life. As the line gets closer to the center, closer to God, it gets closer to other lines that start elsewhere on the circle, other human lives. So as you get closer to God, you get closer to other people. As you get closer to other people, you get closer to God. This is something that we as a congregation know and live out in our daily lives together. Even in less than a year as your pastor, I've seen this firsthand. When one of our brothers or sisters in Christ has had medical or financial trouble, many of you have approached me and to find out what you could do to help. I know that whenever one of us is going through a tough patch, so many others are there to lend a hand. And I've had conversations with many of you who have told me how blessed by God you feel, how much closer to God you are, because of the things that others in the congregation have done for you. These are all marks of the Christian life being lived out together. These are marks of Christian fellowship and friendship. It is for this reason that it is a fallacy to think that we can live out our Christian faith alone, by ourselves. What else does this mean for our friendships, since we are friends primarily because of our relationship with Christ? First of all, and it may be obvious, it means that we do not choose our friends like we do in other areas of life. We are friends with each other here because we have a common friendship with Christ. We are called into friendship with one another. That is why you find all sorts of people in a Christian church. The basis for our friendship is not because of class, not because of education, not because of a common profession or trade or hobby. It's not because of ethnic or national background. I'm not Dutch, after all. Not because of particular political views. Honestly, this is one of the things that I find strengthens my faith and my love for the church. If God can cement relationships through Christ between some of the so very different people that are a part of our congregation, then there's not a doubt in my mind that there is something powerful going on here, something beyond each of us. If God can bind together through Christ a conservative Republican and a liberal Democrat, if God can bind together through Christ book-loving intellectuals and those who love the gritty outdoors, if God can bind a Spartan and a Wolverine together through Christ, there's no limit to what God can do. Having Christ as an integral part, the integral part of our friendship, also means that what we do together changes. What we do together, especially here in worship, is to figure out how the stories of our lives fit into the ongoing story of God's work of salvation. Maybe it's better to say the story of our lives, since as we get closer to God, we get closer to each other, and we realize that it's the same story. It is my hope and prayer that through this series on Philippians, the Holy Spirit has done some of that. It has told us about a Lord who did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but who emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. This is a Lord who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is a Lord who God also highly exalted and gave a name that is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the story that we have been invited into, drawn into, called into by the Lord. That is the story that casts our own story in a new light, that makes sense of our story. We've been united with the Lord in our baptism, humbled with him as we die to ourselves every day and raised with him into new life. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.